Let's go ahead and find our seats. Again, if you can't find yours, please take someone else's. That's how we build character. Yeah, you can have mine. You can have my job. Thank you so much for being here. Let me give a couple of quick announcements before we get into the word. Pastor Brian is with our campus pastors on an off-site with our continual education program. We meet regularly with all of our campus pastors, and we believe the learning in the kingdom never ends. Amen? Amen. So we're constantly in training. So that's where he's at. We miss him. He did a great job last week. I enjoyed it thoroughly. And so need to be praying for him for his traveling mercies. He'll be on his way back soon. Sue and I are heading back after 1 month. This is the longest we've ever been away from kids, grandkids, and I have a turtle I'm concerned about. My grandson Israel captured a terrapin turtle, and we put it in kind of like a little area where the kids play, and so it's kind of trapped, but we're in a drought in Oklahoma. So anyway, pray for my turtle. We want to take communion at the end, because it'll fit perfect, I think, with the message for sure. And so I'll tell you when I'm over or through, and then you'll need to come up. You'll need to get the elements. I think they're in those packages, so self-contained packages. So if you'll just come get one, go ahead and return back to your seat. We'll partake together. And they're a little tricky. At the pastor's conference, I'm up on the stage with Andrew, and I'm not used to those, and so I opened it, and the Lord's body just came out, and it started floating down, and I tried to catch it, and anyway, I just wiped it off on my pants. I'm sure the Lord knew my heart. That was a bad moment, and I can't believe I just told on myself. Ephesians chapter 5, let's go back there. Ephesians chapter 5. Father, we love you so much, but that's because you loved us first. And so, Lord, as we look at this issue of our new identity as your bride, Holy Spirit, help us to see, help us to understand, enlarge our hearts, open the eyes again of our understanding, the ear of our hearing, and the increase of our heart to contain all your goodness in our lives. I thank you that you have blessed us, but you will to make us a blessing in this community. And I thank you so much for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I began to share on the subject that the Bible calls the great mystery out of Ephesians chapter 5. I'll go there in a moment, but I want to try to set this up. I came out again of an identity conference here at Caris, and then when I spoke here, I just felt the flow to go into our new identity and this great mystery that Paul calls the relationship we have with Christ and the church, and how that we're his bride. And so this is unfortunately new to a lot of people. And again, I've already spent 2 hours on it, and I can't go back over that. And so if you'll go to our website, Victory Life Woodland Park Campus, they posted the audio of number 1 and number 2. So if you're visiting today, please give me the benefit of the doubt and try to connect and then go back and just listen to those in your leisure time, and it'll help you, because this is an area that is so lacking in the body of Christ. And most of us have heard about Jesus being the bridegroom and that the bridegroom is coming back. And for a bridegroom, there has to be a bride. And yet, when you talk about we're the bride of Christ, most people still draw a blank, even mature Christians. And I have discovered in this new identity of my relationship with the Lord as his bride, or as Ephesians chapter 5 declares it, his wife, that there are not only benefits and blessings associated with that, but just how you live your life as you go through hardship, how you live your life when you go through the pains of this life, how you relate to every other subject in the Bible. I've discovered that it's connected to this relationship we have with Jesus. And so as the Holy Spirit continues to unveil this to me, I'm growing in my knowing of the intimate relationship I have with the Lord and how to develop that and how to glean from that. So let's do something else that you've maybe never heard. that Ephesians 5 compares the relationship of a husband with a wife to that of Christ and the church, meaning that Christ is a type of husband and the church is a type of the wife of the Lord. Well, not only do women miss the fullness of that at times because of the abuses in marriage, the confusion over marriage, the hurt and pains sometimes associated with marriage, even women miss the value of what God is saying. Men certainly kind of give you a stiff arm that, look, I don't want any identity confusion in my life, Pastor. Don't be telling me I'm the wife of the Lord. And so I've got to kind of shake them up a little bit and go, wait a minute, when it talks about Jesus as a husband, it's not referring to gender, it's referring to role and function. When it refers to the church as the wife of the Lord, it's not talking about gender, it's talking about our role and our function in our relationship with the Lord. Once you get the gender issue out of your head of male-female and realize husband-wife, role, function, now things begin to come alive. Things begin to make sense. How to apply it now begins to make sense. For most people I minister to, it does take weeks and months of just getting the concept over. Then the light goes off and they go, oh my gosh, now when I read God hates divorce, I don't get all caught up in the carnal and how God hates divorcees, which is a lie. But when God says, I hate divorce, he's trying to communicate to you, he will never divorce you. That you've not always been a good wife. And do me a favor, nod your head and act spiritual on this one. We've not always been. The church has not always been a good wife. The church has not always been a submissive wife. The church has not always been a yielding wife. The church has not always understood her partnership with the Lord. And the good news is, thank God he hates divorce. I have messed up so many times, fallen so short, that God would take that to reassure me, look, I will never leave or forsake you. I am a faithful husband, not gender, role, function. And all I'm asking out of you is to submit to me, yield to me, receive all I have for you. So this thing goes a long way beyond just the initial revelation that I'm trying to get over to you, but it goes a long way in our relationship function, our faith, in the sense of, how many of you know Galatians 5:6 says that faith works by love? How many of you know that? Some of you are looking it up awful fast. Okay, my faith works by love. What does that mean? As I see God's love for me in Jesus, faith is easy. It's easy to trust him when you know how loyal your husband is. It's easy to believe him when you know how good he is as a husband. The other encouragement I want to give is, a lot of pastors won't preach this. They won't even preach on marriage. And I'm not being critical. I'm trying to explain something and a reason. And a lot of it is because so many people struggle in their marriages. The pastor a lot of times is reserved, not wanting anybody to feel condemned. So many of us have been through, y'all, not me, but y'all have been through a divorce. And there's pain in that. And so when you start talking about marriage, it makes someone uncomfortable that's been through a divorce. I don't know of ever a situation where I'm ministering. Maybe this will be the first one. This isn't a large crowd. But a lot of times, a spouse has even left somebody. So they're sitting there dealing with that, and I come along and say, Jesus is your husband. So see, they get all caught up in their emotions and go, well, if Jesus is anything like that deadbeat I married, then where's the good news at? You see what I'm saying? So there's all kinds of situations. You got single people that don't understand. You better learn what the Bible says about a husband and a wife before you get married, not after. So they think, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm single. No, it applies to everybody. And so you see the challenges. So I've nailed them as quick as I could to get us past them, to see what the Bible says about a husband, not what your experience has been with a husband. See what the Bible says about a wife, not what your experience has been with a wife. So let's delve into this again. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul, from verse 22 to 33, is describing what a role of a husband is and what the role of a wife is. And he compares that to the role Jesus has as the head of the church. Verse 22 talks about how the husband is the head of the wife. How many of you know Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all things? So you've got this beautiful parallel. And let me give you, those of you that are serious, the five or six of you that are, serious and hungry, I forgot to lay this foundation. When I first saw this, I went back through the whole Bible, and everywhere it says husband, I plugged in Jesus, and everywhere it says wife, I plugged in the church, and the revelation is exhaustive. Things made sense in the Old Testament that never made sense to me. And yet when you see Jesus in it, and you see the church, because Israel was the church, the Bible says in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. So all the things about husband is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All the things about a wife is the church, the church, the church. And so great revelation came, and it's continuing to come. So he's going back and forth. Even as Jesus is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife. And as the wife is submissive to the husband, the church needs to be submissive to Jesus. That even as the husband loves the wife as his own flesh, for he that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever hates his flesh, but cherishes it, nourishes it. What you're supposed to do is go, oh my gosh, how much does Jesus love me? As much as he loves himself. How does he see me? One spirit with him, flesh of his flesh in spirit and bone of his bone. See, everything begins to fall into place when you understand what Paul calls here. I'll read it again in Ephesians chapter 5, the great mystery. The great mystery. Let's go to verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever yet hates his flesh, but nourishes and cherisheth it. Look at this. Even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body. Look at this. Of his flesh and of his bones. Be honest. Don't respond out loud. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you truly walk through your day realizing I am as united in spirit to Jesus as I am to Sue? And that God loves me as himself. And God has a healthy self-love. Jesus looks at me and he nourishes me and cherishes me. Now I guarantee you, I've only met a handful of people my whole life that really believe in their inner core that Jesus nourishes me. That means promotes my growth. He cherishes me. That means I'm on the forefront of his mind all the time. That as busy as Jesus is running the cosmos, I'm on the forefront of his mind. When God sees me, he lifts up his countenance. Dwayne. Not like I used to believe. Dwayne. Amen. I've looked at everybody in this house so far, even early in this message, and my countenance has remained the same. But let's say Sue wasn't here. Let's say she was outside. And if she came through the door, I'd be looking like this. And then I'd get over to the door and see Sue, and I would go, that's lifting up your countenance. When God sees you, you stand out in the crowd and he lifts up his countenance upon you. Now you think if you really believe that, that would change your attitude. It would change how you deal with problems. It would change how you deal with trials. It would. It does. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's a direct quote from Genesis that we'll look at here in a moment again. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. See, in marriage, listen, there's a leaving and a cleaving. In our relationship with the Lord, we're supposed to leave something, and we're supposed to cleave in spirit to the Lord. How many people get born again, but they don't understand you got married? It's like people ask me all the time, can you know if you're born again? I don't know. Can you get married and not know it? I mean, I want to meet you. If you can get married and not know it, talk to me. Are you human? Amen. You can't get married and not know it. You can't get married, joined to the Lord, become flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, and not know it. So there is a knowing. And so he goes back to Genesis, original creation of marriage by God. This, look at verse 32 now, and you need to mark this, and you're going to have to live here for a while. You're going to have to fellowship with the Lord over this and ask the Holy Spirit to unveil. See, mysteries have to be unveiled by the Spirit of God. A mystery is a divine secret hidden in God. This secret isn't hidden from us as His people. It's hidden for us as His people. So He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What is a great mystery? Leaving and cleaving. See, when you get married to the Lord, when Sue and I got married, I had to leave certain things that weren't necessarily even bad, but cleave to Sue. I had to leave all my buddies. I couldn't hang out all night with my buddies anymore. Uh-oh, some of you guys are looking at me like, really? I don't want to start a marriage seminar. I'm trying to say simple things. When you get married, you have to leave certain things and cleave to your wife. When we get married, listen, we're supposed to leave the world. We're supposed to leave looking to them as our source. Leave looking unto the world as our happiness. Leave looking unto the world as meeting all our need, and cleave to our new husband, Jesus, who meets all our needs according to His riches now in glory. We can no longer be friends with the world, because to be a friend with the world is to be an enemy of God. So we leave the world. I'm not talking about people. We leave the world system. We leave the world system of finances and cleave to Jesus on how to prosper. Amen. Saying a lot fast. Look at it again. This is a great mystery. What is a great mystery? Husbands being husbands like God called them to be. Can I get a witness? That's a great mystery. It's a great mystery in our culture. Wives being what God has called them to be. That's a great mystery. And husbands and wives no longer being two but one flesh. That's a great mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. I'm really trying to give you something you can see to help you understand something you can't see. I'm really showing you in marriage what the relationship between you and Jesus looks like. Amen. Then he goes and puts a balance on it and says, even though I'm really talking about Christ and the church, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Those are the two most important qualities in a marriage that'll cause you to be happily married. Is husbands, if you'll just love your wife as yourself, because me and God both know how selfish you are. If you'll just think about her half as much as you think about yourself, you'll be happily married. And ladies, if you'll reverence your husband, just like it's so hard on a guy to think about anything but himself, it's equally hard on a woman to have to submit to a deadhead. Amen. Takes faith. It took faith for Sue to submit to me early in our marriage because I was very immature. I didn't want to be immature, but it was just a reality. I wasn't mature. I was a lot of good things that made up for the bad things. Let's move on. Go to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis again. And if marriage is an allegory of something we can't see, our marriage to Jesus. I said go to Genesis. Real quick, can you put this up for me, Revelation? Look at that right there. We've all heard that, but watch it. I guarantee you, I'm going to show you something if you're open and hungry. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. How many of you know that's where we're headed? We become new creations, born again, and a part of the new creation. It's a spiritual thing right now. It's in the kingdom of God. But we're headed for a physical new heaven and a physical new earth, a new creation. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. He's seeing into the future. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw what? The holy city, number one. Number two, the new what? Coming down from out of heaven, prepared as a what? A bride adorned for her husband. The holy city's not a physical city. Okay, I'm going to lose all of you here. It's okay. Because we've been brought up, never mind, I'm in a hurry. We describe heaven a lot of times, and I'm not being critical. I've actually been there. And so we describe heaven, and we use these terms, and we mix the New Jerusalem up with heaven. I hear people talk about heaven, and when you go look it up, it's the New Jerusalem. Then when you come along and say, the New Jerusalem, the holy city that's coming down out of heaven, is the church. It's not a physical building. It doesn't have physical streets paved with gold. No, the New Jerusalem has its foundation that's pure gold. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have 12 or 24 pillars in the holy city. The first 12 of the Old Covenant tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the New Testament. They're called pillars in the house of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, a city set on a hill can't be hid. And then he goes on to talk about how you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father. We're the city that's coming down out of heaven. The hill is Mount Zion. We are not on Mount Sinai. God married Israel at Mount Sinai, and it was a bad marriage. With that marriage come curses and wrath and punishment. God, in the book of Acts chapter 2, we came to Mount Zion, the mountain of grace, not the mountain of law. And there God married us, the church, and we are the holy city of God. We're the New Jerusalem, and he told you. I mean, I'm preaching too fast here, covering half the Bible that people haven't read, but it says, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a what? Adorned for her what? To me, it's simple. Now, I just caused a meltdown in denominations and religion. But I am, you are this. We are the living stones, Peter said, built up into a spiritual house. We are the what is so hard about this? We are the temple building city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. How many of you know when you got born again, you didn't get born again of flesh and blood or from below? You got born again from above. And I could go on and sink lower and lower and lower in the simplicity of who we are. I'm telling you, we don't know who we are. I'm telling you, we don't know we're the bride. We don't know that our spirit is already united to Jesus in marriage, a covenant that cannot be broken. God would have to die, cease to exist to break his covenant with you and me. And yet people think he's not with them because of the pain they're experiencing, or they're not with them because of the seemingly failures we go through, and on it goes. And that's why all this is important. So now let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and look at the first marriage. Look at the first bride, Eve, that was given to the first bridegroom, Adam. And I spent 2 hours on this, so I'm going to hurry. Okay, a little better over here, and some of you woke up over here. We got to fly through it. I've already spent 2 hours. And I'm feeling bogged down already. And I need to cover this time. This is my last shot for a while. And so I want to be faithful. So we have the first marriage created by God. We have the creation of man. Before I even read this, let me see if I can preset your minds. When I say man, how many of you understand man is not just male and man is not just female, man is male and female. Very good. You're going to get a revelation here, all right? So God comes to the first man, Adam. After he's created everything in 6 days, after he has created man in his likeness and in his image, he says some things to man, to Adam, that we need to understand. And we also need to understand that man was created on the sixth day. We don't have time to go back and just verify. I'm giving you the references. But man was created on the sixth day, with the animals. All the animals were created on the sixth day, and man was the last creation on the sixth day, the apex of all God's creation. We all know on the seventh day, man rested because God rest. You with me so far? So work didn't start till the eighth day. You can't work on the seventh day. So the naming of the animals was work. So it didn't even start till the eighth day. And we don't know how many days it took for Adam to name all the animals. How many days would it take you just to read their names? Right? And Adam didn't just name them names. It wasn't fast. Bill, George. No, he looked at the animals and named them even after their habitat. Adam was brilliant. Adam was amazing. Before sin corrupted his brain, he was incredible. So he's naming all these animals in what I'm about to read that I've already read to you, so I'm trying to set us up to go further. He's naming all these animals. We don't know how long it takes for him to name the animals, how many days that could have took. Then it says, and I'm going to read it here again, but it says God put him into a deep sleep. We don't even know how deep the sleep was. How long was he asleep? Then God opened up his side. First operation in the Bible. Then God took out a rib. Then from the rib, God made the woman. Then God brought the woman back. We don't know how long it took to make woman. Then God brings her back. Then they become one flesh in marriage. And we'll look at the last verse here in a minute. So let's read it now. I just told it. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Notice it didn't say, I'll make him a helpmate. I'll make him something for his t-shirt wife beater to fulfill. I'm sorry, that's down in the South. That did not even register here. We just got all these locations all over. And it's like, y'all think different up here than those of us who think sane in the South. Now, she wasn't a helpmate. She wasn't an inferior creature. She wasn't created in an inferior way. The original promise is, I will make you a helpmeet, and that word meet means one of your own kind, but different. And notice God said to Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. He wasn't lonely. I spent an hour on that. He was alone. There's a difference. There wasn't one like him of his species, of his kind. All the animals were created in twos, male and female. Adam standing there, and there's no female counterpart to his natural condition of male. Everybody with me so far? We're not getting to the hard part yet. This is the easy. So you got to stay with me on the easy. He says, and the Lord God says, it's not good for you to be alone. I've got a plan. I'm going to make a helper for you, one of your own kind, one of your own species. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. Now see, a lot of people read that and they think he's starting to form every beast of the field. No, he had already formed every beast of the field in chapter 1. Now it's just a repeat, and God had formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Whatever Adam called a creature created by God, that became the name. Now listen, this is huge. This is huge. God and man in original creation before sin were co-laborers together, and God had the power, brought the animals to Adam, but Adam had the authority to name them, and God didn't override what he called them. God agreed with man. God wasn't manipulating Adam. God, like religion teaches today, wasn't forcing Adam and mean to Adam. They were friends. They were co-laborers together. God's part, bring the animals. My part, name them. I have authority. And God said, I like that. That's the name thereof. Right. If Adam would have called hippopotamuses Mack trucks, they would be called Mack trucks today. God would have went, Mack truck, I like that. Aren't you glad when he saw a monkey, he didn't go, "She shall be called woman"? Or things would be really goofed up. No, whatever Adam called it, that was the name thereof. But notice the next verse. After he named every animal, or the end of that verse, and there was not found a helpmeet for him. We're looking for a helpmeet, and we're bringing all the animals. Now, God didn't think, no way. Okay. God didn't think a helpmeet could be found among the animals. But listen, he was showing Adam his need. Adam didn't know he had a need. Adam wasn't complaining. Hey, I'm lonely down here. Get me a woman. Adam was just fine. He could hunt and fish without nagging. It was awesome. Let it go, ladies. I'm trying to make a quick point. Adam was fine. Listen, Adam was not incomplete. Adam wasn't lonely. That's an internal condition. He was alone. That's an external condition. And God had a plan, and it involved male and female. And you can't reproduce after your own kind, and you can't fill the earth now with my glory without a female. And so he's showing him with the animals, male, female. He's showing them, we're looking for somebody that's like you, but different. And none of the animals can supply the need. So I can't find one from without. So now I go within. Look at the next verse. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto Adam, or brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Look at this. Because she was taken out of man. Because she was taken out of man. And I'm telling you, people have not believed that phrase. She was taken out of man. That means she was on the inside of him before the operation. That means female was on the inside of the first male. God did not create female. He had already created female on the inside of Adam. God took female, her out, brought her back, and she shall be called woman. Female was created on the sixth day on the inside of Adam. Woman wasn't created till days and days and maybe months later. And woman was brought back. Eve was brought back, but female was on the inside. Look, let me show you original creation. Go to Genesis 1. Look at verse 26. And the Lord God said, let us make man. Everybody say man. Man. He didn't say let us make male. He didn't say let us make female. He said let us make man. Watch this. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them. Notice man is them. If man was just male, he would have said, and let him. He didn't say, and let him. He said, and let them, because man is male and female. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the air, the cattle, and everything that creeps upon the earth. Aren't you glad you got authority over creeps? Verse 27 says, so God created man, watch this, in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Why does it say it that way? Because on the inside of him was them. Amen. On the inside of him, Adam, man, was them. Male and female. Look at Genesis chapter 5. It says it again. Two more witnesses. I've got other scriptures, but we're out of time. Genesis 5. Look at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day, everybody say day.
Day.
Day is singular. In the day that God created man. I know I'm chopping it up because of time constraints. In the day, singular, that God created what?
Man.
God created man. On one day, on the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, what, here it is again, Male and female created he them. Why does it say it that way? Because on the inside of him was them. Man is male and female, and God created man, male and female, on the same day. But woman wasn't created till days later. And God had to take her out to create woman. I'm going as slow as I can, as fast as I can. She was taken out of man. You can't be taken out of somewhere you haven't been. So she was on the inside of he. That's why he wasn't lonely. Because female was on the inside of him. But how many of you know you can't multiply, replenish, and fill the earth if she stays in here? So you got to take her female out, and you got to create a body. How many of you know there's more to a woman than her body? I was taught that in college. I was beat with feminism. And I got it. There's more to a woman than her body, but thank you, Jesus, for her body. Amen. I'm sorry, but that was good. In one day, man was created, and man is male and female. In the sixth day, male and female were created, but female is on the inside. Look at verse 2 again. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name what? Are you seeing it? God looks at Adam and sees them. God didn't look at Adam and see him. God looked at Adam and saw them. And when God blessed Adam, he blessed female on the inside of male. I cover this in detail in my book. That was a shameless plug right there. And called their plural name singular Adam. Look at this, in the day singular. When they, plural, were created. I just read to you the account that man was created on the sixth day, but woman was not created till days later, and God took her out of him and made or built the woman, brought her back. Now it should make sense. Look at the next verse. Go back to Genesis 2. After God took her out, and then brought her back. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. And Adam said, "This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." If I had time, I could show you all the identifications of woman with man. Notice he went, "Whoa, man. Whoa, man." And notice the name in the animal game was over. It was time to leave and cleave. God made him name every animal before he did this, or there'd be animals today without names. Because when he saw her, remember, when he looked at her, she looked back. Listen, he saw himself in her. Gosh, there's so much, and I'm running out of time, but we are the new creation, born of the Word, born of the Spirit. We were as much in Jesus at the cross as woman, female, was on the inside of Adam, and God took us out, and God draws us back in the new creation. And when Jesus looks at you, he sees himself in you. Whoa, man, her, he, female. You're not getting it. Even lost people got it in the book of Acts. They saw Christians and called them Christians. We were called Christians by lost people. Why? They saw Christ in us. And we can't even see Christ in ourselves. Boy, I'm sorry I'm in a hurry. I get kind of blunt when I'm in a hurry. Now look at this, verse 24. Therefore. Everybody say therefore. See, if you don't understand, she was in him. God took her out. God brought them back. and they became one flesh. If you don't understand all of that, you don't know what the therefore is there for. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Because she was one on the inside of him in creation, and God took her out, they became one again in marriage like they were in a creation. But now they can fulfill the word of God and fill the earth with God's glory, etc., etc. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. Then it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We need a whole nother hour just to go, okay. Adam was the first man formed out of the dust of the earth. Christ is the second man from above. And we were in Christ. And God took us out. And God changed us. Built us, brought us back. You can't even come to Jesus except the Lord draw you, except the Father draw you. He brings us to Jesus. And what salvation is us saying yes to Jesus in a marriage proposal. Will you accept me as Lord? And aren't you glad? And I could spend hours on this, but aren't you glad we're not the helpmate? Or excuse me, the helpmat of the Lord. Do you realize religion, because they don't understand our union with Christ, our new identity, God's love for us, they treat the church like a helpmat to the Lord. And what's really taught in most of our churches is spousal abuse. And if we saw the new creation, if we saw we're the bride, if we saw he's the bridegroom, if we saw this thing is real in here, I'm not waiting even for some future tense union with Christ. There's more to come. Yes. There's a new heaven to come, a new earth. But the new creation's already begun. And my spirit is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. It's one spirit with the Lord. And he even uses, don't you know that when you're joined to a harlot, you become one flesh? But, it's like he goes to the worst illustration on the planet, sleeping with a harlot. But he that's joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So he ties that one flesh principle right back into our union with Christ. Once you see this, now you understand that it's not us just sitting here waiting on God to do something, but we're in a partnership with the Lord. Man, can you put 1 Peter chapter 3 up? This will probably create more problems than answers, but verses 1 through 6 talk about the wife submitting, but then it says, in the same way you husbands live with your wives, in an understanding way, with great gentleness and tact, and with an intelligent regard for the marriage relationship. Do you realize as the church, we're supposed to have an intelligent regard for the marriage relationship? We're supposed to know what the purpose of marriage is. We're supposed to know what it is an allegory of. We're supposed to have an intelligent recognition of the marriage relationship It's talking about the wife being the weaker vessel since she is a woman. Show her honor and respect as fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered or ineffective. Don't tell me marriage is just natural. Don't tell me it's just something in this world and of this world. Marriage is spiritual. And he just said, if I don't dwell with Sue with an intelligent recognition of the marriage relationship and honor her, yeah, she's weaker after the vessel, after the flesh. Thank you, Jesus. I believe I receive. Sorry. You are weaker. I am stronger in Jesus' name. Regardless of that physical reality, I'm supposed to honor her and respect her, or my prayers will be hindered. Can you imagine the hassles I go through when people come to me and say, why are my prayers not being answered? Why does it seem like every time I pray, it's hindered? Well, let's talk about your marriage. Pastor, what drug are you on? I don't have a marriage problem. I'm having problems with my prayer. Yeah, let's talk about your marriage. That's the New Testament. The good news is, Jesus has an intelligent recognition of our marriage relationship. And he honors us as the weaker vessel. Yes. But you know how Jesus views you? As heirs together of the grace of life. Amen. That we are now joint heirs. Romans chapter 8 verse 17 says we're not only heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 9 says we're co-laborers together with the Lord. That we have a relationship in which, listen, Jesus is submitting to me to a measure. Now, I know that's a bomb I just dropped. Because, again, most people's understanding of the new covenant, our relationship is we're nothing but a bunch of slaves that are being abused by God all the time. Do this, do this, quit that. If you don't do this, I'm going to do this. And if you'll do this, then I'll be motivated to bless you. Jesus is nothing like that. He looks at you as an heir together. He says, come on, let's rule and reign together. Jesus has got the grace abounding toward me as a husband. I have the faith yielding and responding to him now as heirs together of the grace of life. And you could just go anywhere from here and everywhere. And where I'm supposed to go is communion. And so I'm not here enough to get to take communion with you. And I wanted to do that today. So what we're going to do is we're going to come and receive the elements, go back to our seats, and then we'll partake together. And we're going to approach communion as a marriage relationship with the Lord. Lots of things happened at my wedding. And I'm sure Sue can tell you everything. I only remember one thing. That's kind of like my kids. I know I got four, and I'm proud to be able to tell you I got four, but I can't tell you what day rapidly they were born on. If I struggle, I can do it. I can't tell how much they weighed. I can't tell you what time they were born. Ask her. And our wedding, the thing that just, man, was so awesome to me, is that Sue and I took communion together as husband and wife for the first time, as no longer two but one. And that we are going to live in covenant with one another. And every time we enjoy our covenant with God, our marriage to Jesus, we're going to honor our marriage to one another. We have a tremendous marriage with Jesus. He'll never leave or forsake us. He'll never break his word to us. On and on we could go. And so as you come and receive the elements, go back to your seat. While we're waiting on everyone to be served or self-served, I want you to just think about how much God loves you. Verse 25 says, and they were both naked and not ashamed. Remember that? Aren't you glad because of the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice at the cross, we've been made righteous and truly holy, and Jesus doesn't put guilt trips on us, and Jesus doesn't see our nakedness and condemn and point out all our nakedness? But he sees us as a true helpmeet that is ruling and reigning with him. And so when you go back to your seat, I want you to think about how much God loves you. And then we'll partake together. Let's go ahead and receive the elements. Okay, this, go to the outside. Not outside, I don't think, but go to the outsides and then to the end. And then you can come back down the middles. Middles. There's a lot of middles. So go to the outside and then come back. This side goes this way. This side goes this way. Has everyone been served that desires to partake? Praise the Lord. What an honor to get to take communion with you as a part of our body. We have a unique ministry, and it's very difficult for me to get to everybody in person. And so I've enjoyed my time with you as a part of the flesh of the Lord and the bone of the Lord. Hallelujah. And that we have a purpose as a body in this community. In the night in which the Lord was betrayed, he took bread. And he broke the bread, and he said, this is my body, take, eat ye. And as often as we do this, we're to do it in remembrance of him. Because his body was broken, we now through faith have become a part of that body. This right here represents like a loaf of bread, and we all have a piece of it. But when we partake of it by faith, we make up one loaf of bread, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of the Lord broken for you, you may partake. In the same manner also, he took the cup and blessed it and said, drink ye, and I love this. He said, drink ye all of it. Wow. Why not just say drink it? Why, if I say drink ye all of it, because how many of you know this blood that represents the remission of our sins and is ratifying a new covenant covers multitude of promises. Don't just sip it. Don't just get saved and think that's all God has for you. Know that He wants to heal you. He wants to bless you. He wants to love on you. Man, I tell you, this is so powerful to me. I mean, I do everything within my power to bless Sue constantly. I really do. Can you imagine the Lord constantly trying to think of ways to get a blessing to you as His wife? If I treat my wife with honor, how much more does Jesus treat us with honor? It's just amazing what this will do for you. The blood of the Lord shed for the remission of all of our sins and to ratify a new covenant where God will remember our iniquities no more, and we can be naked and not ashamed. We can be honest with Him. We can be transparent. We don't have to be religious, fakey, or phony. We can be real with the Lord because of the blood. The blood shed for you. You may partake. You're dismissed. I love you so much. We'll tarry down here to pray for any need you have. Know you are blessed in the Lord. Amen.